Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. Probably about 10 years ago, this is the first time that I preached through the book of Colossians. I remember this verse very well. Verse 18. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. One of the older women of the church where I was serving as a pastor, told you before, I probably should not have been serving as the pastor of that church, being very young, but she pulled me aside after the service, and she told me something that I had heard other pastors say, but I thought, it's one of those things you always think, this will happen somewhere else, and I will never experience this. She pulled me aside, and she said, you know, the Apostle Paul was a sinner himself. I said, sure. What do you mean by that? Well, he being a sinner, the things that he wrote were tainted with sin. That was her way of dismissing what she found to be, I guess in her mind, inappropriate or outmoded or outdated. Certainly, throughout the conversation, she made it very clear that she did not believe at all that what Paul wrote to the Colossians or to the Ephesians, or what Peter would affirm in his letters, was no longer valid or binding upon Christian women. But we know better. We understand that what Paul wrote, he wrote under inspiration of the Spirit of God and is profitable for us. So I want to begin by looking or by asking this question as we begin to look at this 18th verse. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Perhaps we should follow suit as we have done in recent weeks, and let's just read the whole paragraph to see it in its to see this verse in its context, moving from the general exhortations of Paul, summarized in the 17th verse, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him, moving from the general to the specific, verses 18 through the first verse of the fourth chapter, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Would you join me as we pray? Our Father, we thank you for giving us such specific instruction. Lord, we are thankful for the truths of this small epistle to the Colossians that we have studied in recent weeks and months that teach us who we are in Christ. Lord, would you help us now to live in light of what we know? Thankful to be seated in heavenly places in Christ. Thankful to be having been made complete in Him. Lord, help us to live out this, to live accordingly with what we have read here this morning. We want to be obedient, and our obedience to be an expression of our love and gratitude to you for having saved us from our sin, having put your Spirit within us, having renewed our minds, Lord, help us to be obedient in that manner, not in a legalistic, cold manner, but one that is from a heart that desires to please You, a heart that is desiring to serve You out of love and adoration. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Here's my question, and I have three answers to it. Why preach this responsibility of Christian wives? First answer is very obvious. It's scriptural. It is the whole counsel of God. It is God-breathed, God-inspired. It is profitable for us. We all know Paul's writing there to Timothy. The Scripture, all of it, is profitable. We want to preach the whole counsel of God. I don't know any pastor who would select this text or its corresponding text in the book of Ephesians to preach in a non-expositional manner. And what I mean by that is just to pull out on a Monday morning and say, I think I'll preach on the submission of wives to their husbands. It just seems like a good thing for me to preach. But what we experience here is the beauty of expositional preaching. Begin in a letter and you work your way through and you deal with what the Spirit of God has put there, forcing us to preach the whole counsel of God. And while I don't get the wrong impression by me saying it forces us to do this, but it keeps us on track. It keeps us in the mind and the will of God and the plan of God for believers. So that's the obvious reason. The second reason is that I want us to consider the countercultural element of what Paul is calling the Christian wife to do. And let's stop here and remember the broader context. We've read the immediate of the specific application, but what is the broader context? And that is that Paul is calling a Christian woman who has a husband, who is married, who is in the Lord. He is calling her to do this. He is not calling natural women. What I mean by that, he is not calling the unsaved women. So he is giving his directive here to the new woman in Christ, as he does to the husband and to the child later. And so we look at the countercultural element. We say it in other words, we can say it this way: a Christian wife should look different in the operation of her home in submission to her husband than a non-Christian wife. There should be some difference in understanding of the marriage relationship. A Christian woman who is in submission to her husband understands that God has an order, that God as a creator God has given men and women a context in which to live in the home. I don't know what heading your Bible, if any, places over this paragraph. I like the heading that mine has. It says, the Christian home. And that is exactly what we deal with, at least in these first three or four verses of this paragraph. The Christian home should be different than the homes of the world. Let me read to you a quote from John MacArthur, speaking of the Christian home. He says, the curse of the fall is built into the family. It is this curse that causes men to be chauvinistic. It is this curse that causes women to usurp the place of men. It is this curse that causes children to be disobedient to their parents, and parents, in return, to be abusive to their children. Only where Christ is can a family live up to the standards and fulfill the ministry that God commands. Only where Christ is. We need to remember that. And lest we faint or grow weary as we go throughout this paragraph, looking at the expectations of the new man or the new woman or the new child of God in this paragraph, we can remember Christ is in us. The Spirit of God is in us, leading and guiding us, making us willing to be submissive. Because you see, in the broader context, it's not just the wife who is to be submissive, but all of us are submissive to Christ. But back to the more specific here in the 18th verse, we've looked at the obvious reason. It's scriptural. The second reason is the countercultural expression of this verse, of this instruction. And then thirdly, and this is where we'll spend the most of our time this morning, it is upholding the illustrative nature of the marriage union. I'll tell you what I mean by that. We looked at this last week, but let's go back to the parallel passage in Ephesians 5. I won't read the whole all the verses that we read last week. Just one verse. That's the 32nd of Ephesians 5. Of course, we understand that Paul began speaking in the 22nd verse about wives submitting to husbands, husbands loving their wives. And he summarizes this in the 32nd verse when he says, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." Let me give you a positive and a negative here. A Christian wife who is not submitting to her husband. We're going to talk about what the words mean here in just a moment. But a Christian wife who is not submitting to her husband must realize she is tarnishing the reflection of Christ and His church that we read of there in Ephesians chapter 5. We can also say the same thing about the husband not loving his wife, and we will say that next week. A Christian husband who is not loving his wife in this manner is tarnishing the image of Christ and the church. We need to understand that because it is so much broader than just my loving my wife or my wife submitting to me. When we look at it under this broader umbrella and see that we are in all actuality tarnishing this most precious image. When we rebel against these things that the Lord expects of us as being new creations in Christ, when we let the world and its expectations of a wife or a husband, when we let those things overrule or override what we know to be true in Scripture and the directives that we are giving are given, we need to understand that not only will there be real consequences in our homes, not only will our marriages be in disarray, not only will our homes be in disarray, but none of us would say that we want to do any damage to the image of Christ and the church. That Paul said in such glorious words, "This is indeed a great mystery." So when we think of it in that realm, I don't know any of you here who are wives or any future wives that are here would say, "Yes, I want to the best of my ability, do damage to the image of Christ and His church." We need to take that a step further and realize if we aren't living up to these things, that's exactly what we are doing. So let's look at another element of this. That was the negative. The positive side of this is a Christian wife who is submitting to her husband or a husband who is loving his wife needs to be reminded and to be reminded continually. The positive aspect, this is fitting. This is the way it should be. Paul wrote that, as is fitting in the Lord. This is precious in the sight of God. This is living as salt and light in the world around you because a wife's submission and this type of love, sacrificial love of a husband, is not the norm in the homes of the unconverted. Do we need proof of that? There's proof all around us, isn't there? Probably very close to you, whether it be relationally or just in proximity, a home close to you. We all know that there are homes in complete disarray. Wives who are striving to usurp their husband's authority. Husbands who are not loving their wives as Christ loved the church, nor do they have any desire to do so. Children who are disobedient. Fathers provoking their children. We see it all around us, don't we? It's in the news. It's lived out before our eyes. Let it not be said of us as Christians, those who are claiming to walk and follow the Lord, those who so very quickly grab on to verses like the 10th of this of chapter 2. We are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power. We, rightfully so, we look at those verses and we glory at who we are in Christ. We glory at what Christ has done for us. We glory at being found in Christ. And all of that sort of in an intellectual manner or in the indicative manner. There's that word again. But yet it has to come out, doesn't it? It has to be lived out. Not so, and this is one of the things that I want to be careful as we go through this, not so as to improve our standing with God the Father. Lord, help us to understand that's not what Paul is getting at. How much time has he gone through to this point to say that who you are in Christ, because of Christ, only because of Christ. Nothing is going to take that away. But some real responsibility and expectation is now placed upon you because of who you are in Christ. So wife, don't misunderstand me this morning, or husband next week, Lord willing, or children the week following that, Lord willing. Don't misunderstand me saying that if you submit to your husband, you have increased your standing before God the Father. God is now, quote, on your team. Or if you fail in your submission to your husband, which you will, just as your husband at times will fail loving you as he should, and in those moments, there should be repentance and confession. When those things happen, when those times come, we need to remember that we are in Christ. We are complete in Him. Our responsibility, our obedience flows out of a heart of love and gratitude with a desire to please Him. Not to further justify ourselves, that's an impossibility, nor to gain a greater standing before the Lord, but just out of a heart of love towards Him. So we need to remind both the positive and the negative. We need to hear these things often. If we are not doing these things, we are tarnishing the image of Christ and the church. But if we are in Christ and doing these things, we need to be reminded that it is fitting in the Lord and it is precious in His sight. It is as things should be. MacArthur also goes on to say this in that quote that I began. He says, the church has been so engulfed in, identified with, and victimized by worldly standards regarding marriage, a wife's duties, a husband's duties. The church has been engulfed, identified with, and victimized by these worldly standards. Because of such, God's standards to some seem out of date or irrelevant. Thus, the illustration I begin with, this older woman in the church didn't say it in these words, but she was getting across to me that these things are simply out of date or irrelevant. No longer is this the way things should be. MacArthur finishes that by saying, God's way is so high and so contrary to the way of the world that it is incomprehensible to many in and certainly those outside of the church. So what we see in this paragraph is design. God's design for the Christian family. I remember years ago, I know Shelby and Savannah and at least Seth, Sarah Grace maybe, I don't think so. I think it was just the three older. Sarah Grace was too small. We were walking through a field, I think we were going fishing, and we came upon a not so recently deceased cow, put it that way. In other words, it had been there some time. So all of the stench and the stink was gone. All of the bones weren't there, but much of them were. And I remember looking at that. We could do the same with the human body or other things, but I just remember looking at that, how these bones were just so, how they were put together. And I noticed, and I guess it's just more pronounced on an animal of that size, but I noticed some of the ball and socket joints. The ball on the end of this bone looked like a baseball, almost perfectly round. And I was thinking to myself, as just how great is the design of God? It's almost until we affirm these things, but then when we see it and hold it in our hands and look at it, the design of God, and so much more so, we're talking about cows here, so much more so in the human body, in the human mind, being made in His image. But that just re-solidified in my mind that, yes, there is a Creator. And in nature, this is His design. We need to look at this text of Scripture in much the same manner. Though we can't pull it off the page and hold it in our hands and look at it and see the design, certainly we can see a home that lives under the blessing and pleasure of God when these things are by His Spirit and by much of His help are lived out. In day-to-day life, it's just like holding that huge ball and socket in our hands and saying, what glory is in the design of God? So we see that this is God's design. Here's another quote. The order established through God's authority is to the universe as a skeleton to the body. It provides the structure and the strength that allows the creation to function both physically and spiritually. So we look at this paragraph and the corresponding verses in Scripture, and we affirm that this is God's design. Alex and Trevor, I have no doubt that you want the blessing of God on your upcoming marriage. All of us here want that for you as well. This is God's design. Those of you who have been married 20, 30, 40 years, this is God's design for you still. Those of you who are yet unmarried, this is the design of God for your future marriages, if He so desires for you. What happens when we live outside of this design is disaster. We lived in Decatur once. Some of you may be familiar with Highway 287 that runs from Fort Worth to Decatur. You run parallel with a train track almost all the way. And I remember coming home from Fort Worth, and I'd never seen this before. It really wouldn't bother me if I never saw it again. I saw a train that had come off the track. And it was just disastrous. I never knew how far from the track some of those cars could get. You just have to wonder, if you were standing there watching it, how did all of this play out? How did this thing get hundreds of yards away from the track? Stuff is just scattered everywhere. The highway is closed. People everywhere. That is a picture to me of what it would be like, what it is like for many that we know and love, and sadly, many Christians in the church, when they refuse to be submissive and obedient to these commands of the Lord. That is what it is like when we try to live outside of this design of God. It is a total disastrous train wreck. And what was the design for marriage that God had implemented, the design for that ends up being so far off track, we just have to stand back and wonder and ask ourselves the question, how did we get so far from where we began? What does this word submit mean? Is this a dirty word? Is this a word that we should shy away from? Wife, is this a word that as you read it, you should cringe and just be thankful that there's only one verse here in Colossians and it doesn't go on and on a bit like it does in Ephesians 5? Not at all. This is a word that you should see and love. This is a word that you should see and it should make you express gratitude and glory to your Creator for its design. We can talk about the literal meaning of the word. The literal meaning is to arrange an order. Some see it as a military term, which you can think in your mind. Military is certainly a context where there is definite order and design. No one doubts who's in charge in the military. I've never been in the military. Some of you have, and I would imagine you can get this across to us much better than I can, but no one doubts who's in charge. There is a definite order and structure. And so what we see here in this 18th verse, for the wife, you are called to submit, to arrange yourself in order. So often we use that word arrange ourselves, even for men, but for you ladies, you arrange yourselves outwardly. This verse is calling you to arrange yourself spiritually in God's design. This word is prompted. I want us to see this. Husbands, you need to see this. Future husbands, you need to see this. A wife's submission to her husband is prompted and warranted by a husband's sacrificial love. Husbands, don't you ever expect your wife to submit to you in this manner if you are not doing this, if you are not living verse 19. What we also need to see about this submission of the wife is it's voluntary. It is not something that is pressed upon her by her husband. This submission of the wife to her husband is of her own accord. It's voluntary. Just as the marriage covenant itself is a voluntary covenant that we make with one another, which, by the way, we model our church covenant after that. Your participation and involvement in this church is voluntary. You made a covenant voluntarily. But yet there's real responsibility even in that voluntary action. We expect you to be here. We want to see you. We want you to exercise your gift. That's the same thing that we see here in verse 18. This is a voluntary submission. It is not lorded over by her husband up on her. We can see that just by the tense of the verb. It gets across to us there. If you were to go and do some research in the original language, that's what the tense of the verb means. This is a voluntary action by the wife to her husband. And then we see, lastly, that this is fitting in the Lord. This is in God's design. It fits within the design of God. A few things that we also need to say here about this is that this submission is not qualified, ladies. It doesn't say if your husband is treating you thusly, then you submit. Your submission is first to the Lord, then to your husband. And that leads us to the last point here. This submission, hear me clearly, is not absolute. What I mean by that, if your husband is demanding your submission and that submission requires you to sin against a holy God, and defiles your conscience, then at that point your submission to your husband becomes not an absolute thing. And that's a very fine line sometimes. If you find yourself in that predicament, seek counsel of those around you, godly men and women around you. And so we look at this very short verse. 12 words in the New King James. And we understand that these 12 words formulate for us the design of God for a Christian wife to her husband. Wives, submit. Arrange yourself in order. We're going to talk more of this. My plan for this is to look at each verse, especially these first three or four, sort of isolated and individually like we did this morning, and then come back and put all four of them together. Take the roof off the Christian home, look down inside of it, and see the design that God has made. So we'll revisit this 18th verse in future weeks, but that's it for this morning.